And we shall begin today session 4 in our course, Spiritual Growth, Means and Methods of the Church. And you could make the case that having a session about misleading maps for progress could come at the end of the course. You know, now that we've taught you all these wonderful things, here's some things that are kind of wrong. You know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to rip the Band-Aid off early. I'm going to say, here's some ideas that are wrong. At least by Father Paul's standards, they are wrong. And we can argue about it today if you like. But it'll help set the rest of the course in proper order, I think, if we dispel with certain misconceptions early on. But before we dispel with misconceptions, we shall pray. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, misleading maps for progress. And we'll do, I even said, we'll do a review of what we've covered so far at the beginning. No, we're doing a review at the end, if we get there. Because we're going to start with these misleading maps, and it will put the two will be placed next to each other if we've got the time, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Misleading maps. For those who can't see this image, I apologize, but we've got the standard, you know, a square or rectangular map of the world in which Antarctica looks enormous because it's been skewed, right? The map of the Earth has been... What have I said? Oh. This looks to be that our planet is rectangular and that at the very edge of this enormous Antarctic ice shelf is nothingness. So this is not exactly correct. It's because it's been flattened out in a strange way. I recall going to Taco Falls College in the missions department. They put a map of the world up in one of the missions rooms, but they put North America at the center and cut Asia in half and put Asia on one side and the other. I thought, for a missions department, you should really, you know, like put an ocean in the middle, and you know. So the 1040 window is here and here. Anyways, the idea of flattening the world out, it makes the map a little bit wrong. As there are numerous examples of helpful maps for spiritual progress, there are others which are just as unhelpful as they are common, which means you've encountered these, I guarantee you. These are kind of my own names for at least three of these models. You could probably think of more. But the first is popularly known as the prosperity gospel, or health and wealth. The second that we're going to talk about today is what I'll call experiential or signs and wonders kind of map for spiritual progress. And the last one, you could give it a bunch of names, but my favorite is light switch. And the reason it doesn't quite fit with progress is it doesn't quite fit with progress. That's why. The light switch idea of the spiritual idea, and I guess you could say of spiritual progress. So the first thing we're going to address is perhaps the most popular and the most, let's say, prosperous in our world, is the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, which has a suggestion about spiritual growth that sounds a little like this. A key idea: drawing close to God will involve first an increase in faith, but then the signs of God's pleasure will be, and I say reliably, miraculous healings and financial blessing. The reason I say reliably is that sometimes the manner in which we follow the Lord results in miraculous healings and financial blessing. It's not to say that this is the opposite, but it's to say that reliably, when we follow the Lord, there will always be, as a sign of our obedience, physical health and material wealth. So the corollary idea, the idea beside that key idea, is sort of the unintended consequence. The farther away you are from God, the poorer you will be in your physical health and in your financial life. You can't help but miss that underlying message. If you're not doing financially well, or if you're suffering some kind of physical ailment, it's because you're not following the Lord closely enough. You've not yet placed your faith in Him deeply enough. And somewhat nefariously, this can manifest as you've not yet given enough money to this church. They sometimes call it seed money. If you plant enough seed money in this church, you can expect growth and a great harvest of more money to come into you. That is, you can determine what I think of it by the fact that I call it a misleading map. Sickness is a sign of disobedience, and poverty is a sign of faithlessness. If you had just more faith, the money would start to roll in. If you had just trusted the Lord more, if you had believed Him stronger in a more, emphatic way, you would have been healed. Does anyone know this face? Okay, Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar. Each of these fellows I'm going to show you are associated with what's called the Word of Faith movement. And Word of Faith has been sort of roundly rejected by sort of mainstream Christianity as something like a heresy. Nevertheless, they succeed quite well. Creflo Dollar has the word dollar in his name, after all. But the basic idea is your physical health and material wealth is yours by right as a member of the kingdom of God and the family of God. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Surely He's got enough to spare for you. Secondly, Joel Osteen. Now, so we find Joel Osteen once again falling in that line of Word of Faith. And the essential gospel, though it may be very therapeutic and helpful and even encouraging, uplifting, the basic underlying message is if you follow the Lord closely enough, you will receive material wealth and physical health. You can't build an entire ministry on falsehood. So there are many things about these men's ministries that are true, that are right. But there's a strain that runs through each of these that suggests if you were to make progress, which is what the whole course is about, if you were to make progress, you would see it manifesting in these ways. Benny Hinn is the others. Once again, Word of Faith movement. If you were following the Lord closely enough, you would receive miraculous healing and you would receive financial benefit. You might. I'll tell you here in a second. Health and wealth. So what about St. Paul's thorn? That's always a good question. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, St. Paul talks about the fact that he has a thorn in the flesh and never quite tells us what the thorn in the flesh is, but does reveal to us that he asked several times of the Lord to remove this thorn in his side. Some say that he was losing his vision, which is why he always had to have an amanuensis or someone writing his letters for him. And he, at the end of some of his letters, he says, "See what large letters I write with my own hand," because he was losing his vision, which is very annoying to him. "Lord, please remove this from me." It could be, but there's no real confirmation. He prays, and the answer of the Lord is no. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." That doesn't quite line up with health and wealth. The problem with the prosperity gospel is not health and wealth, which you may have and enjoy, thank God for it, but rather the resulting picture that God's purpose is reliably to help you be more comfortable. The corollary idea, he's not very good at it. Okay? His purpose is to help you be more comfortable and to help you in whatever it is that you're doing. He's just not very good at it, because that's why we still have physical ailments and we still have financial difficulties. I suppose that's a bit of a joke. The real underlying message is you're not faithful enough. There's something wrong with you. That's why. That underlying message might be a great motivation for people to show up in church every day and to go to the Word of Faith ministries and all that, and give their seed money and trust and pray. But what are they trusting and praying for? Physical healing, material wealth. We've seen miracles at St. George's, and it has been suggested to me that I should actually compile a list of all of the miracles that we've seen at St. George's just in my time here, which is probably a wise thing to do. But we take them as manifestations of God's love and sovereignty. He is all-powerful, and he is all-loving. And he manifests that to us at times in ways that it cannot be mistaken as happenstance or chance. This is too many things working together for good. God works in those miraculous ways, even here at this church, which means he does it everywhere. But does he do it every time, reliably, no matter what? Or is it, as we pray at the end of our offices, the prayer of St. Chrysostom, "Fulfill now, O Lord, the desires and petitions of thy servants as may be most expedient for them." As may be most expedient for them, you never quite know, because his strength is made perfect in weakness, and his will is frequently worked out through suffering. If you don't believe that, then you should look at the cross, because that was his ultimate will worked out through suffering. And Jesus says to his disciples, "If you are not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me." If it stings that your health and your wealth isn't got itself together, why don't you leave that to the side and imagine the Lord saying, "You're not worthy of me, you're not willing to take up your cross." That should sting. Anyway, that's a misleading map of spiritual progress. But I'll give you a second misleading map of spiritual progress, and you could call this by a bunch of names. But I'm going to call it experiential, or something like signs and wonders. And the key idea is this: the more mature you are in your Christian life, the more reliably you will experience exuberant happiness. Consolations of every kind. Okay, consolations means to be consoled. You'll be consoled in many ways. For instance, insights, inspirations, tears, ecstasies, raptures, trances, mystical dreams, visions, speaking in tongues, all these things will manifest in you if you are more mature than you are now. You will be exuberant. You see an exuberantly joyful and happy person in the church, and you say, "Why can't I be more mature like them?" This is not to say that to be exuberant and happy is immature. It's to say that to rely on that manifestation as a sign of maturity is not actually true. The idea that you'll receive consolations of every kind, so every time you read the scriptures, you'll have a special insight, a voice in your ear, a word from the Lord for today. Every time you read the scriptures, you'll have a special inspiration, something to do today, someone to go and visit, some message from the Lord. Each time that you approach the Lord, you'll be overwhelmed with emotion and the tears will pour out. What most of the church fathers refer to tears as is a gift. Mm-hmm. The gift of tears. Because I don't know, is that obvious to everyone? If you receive tears, give thanks for them. That's all. If there's someone around you that receives a gift of tears in their prayer, you don't have to shudder, you don't have to recoil. Just say, "What a miraculous gift this one is given." it's fine. But should we rely on that as a sign of our maturity? No. Ecstasies, which means standing outside of yourself. Ecsta, you're outstanding. An out-of-body experience. I floated into the third heaven, as St. Paul says. You know, St. Paul didn't earn his vision from the third heaven. It was a gift to him. He gives thanks for the gift. But should you rely on an ecstatic experience as a sign of your maturity? No. Rapture is much the same thing. Trances, I just threw that in there for fun. But you do get this sense that, you know, oh, the oracle at Delphi has, you know, her eyes have gone white and she's receiving a vision from the Lord. You know, that's what it would look like for me to truly be mature. Not so. Mystical dreams, visions, speaking in tongues. The reason I say reliably here at the first is to say that some of these signs are given as great gifts of the Lord and consolations in our lives, and we should thank God for them the way that we thank God for anything beautiful that happens in our lives. It's not always here to stay. Sometimes, like a sunset, it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, and then it's gone. Like a director of a symphony at the end goes like that, and we're done. And a director would say, and scene. And you just say, thank God for that wonderful sign, even that time of my life when the Lord spoke to me like that, when I felt those things, when I saw those things. But you don't bang on the table from now on saying, Lord, why cannot we return to the way you manifested yourself to me when I was 25, or when I was 30, or when I was 15. Part of maturity is the sense that we're on a path, which means you're going to leave something behind. It may be that you're led out into a more desert place, as our Lord does in our scripture for today, Lent 1. Signs and wonders. Okay, it's good for us to be here. We see a picture here of the transfiguration of our Lord and his conversation with Elijah and his conversation with Moses. And he speaks to them of his exodus, which is a fantastic whole other sermon. But nevertheless, the disciples that are invited to witness this transfiguration don't know what to say. And so St. Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Okay. He says, we should build an altar, one for each of you. And it's like, I'm going to pretend you hadn't said that. And we'll continue. Such experiences sometimes do accompany maturity. Countless examples of this in the Old Testament and New Testament. But attachment to experiences of enthusiasm is often a sign of immaturity. Okay? The desire to always go back. Just think about that. The desire to go back to where I was before and to experience where I was at before is quite logically a regression. Unless you've wandered into some pit of desperate sin. Possibly you're meant to build on an enthusiastic experience of your youth and continue on through adolescence into adulthood in the spiritual life. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? John chapter 6, verse 30. Say the people who were just fed from the miracle of the loaves and the fish. They just had a sign. You just had one. And they say to him, oh yeah? What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? And Jesus says to them, I am not doing the bread and fish thing again. I'm not doing it again. I did it once. Enjoy it. Thank God for it. In fact, I am the bread. Okay? This is the invitation into maturity. You received the sign, you received the wonder, and now you're being called onwards to maturity. What sign showest thou then? You can receive the sign of Jonah. How's that? A wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign, says Jesus in the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel, demanding a sign. And right after that, he says, you shall receive no sign but the sign of Jonah. In other words, a prophecy that happened long, 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 long ago. That's good enough for you. And what happened in Jonah? God's man was sent to a sinful nation, and before he was able to redeem them, he spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. Many commentators would say it's a euphemism for dying. He was dead. He was resurrected and sent to the people of Nineveh. He preached the good news to them. They repented in sackcloth and ashes and were saved. You receive no sign but the sign of Jonah. And you know what they probably said? Aww. We were hoping that maybe you would, like, pick a card, any card. Or, you know, do the thing with the three-card Monty. Or can you do one of those disappearing things, like with the Statue of Liberty, make it go away? No. That's wicked. A wicked and adulterous generation keeps asking for more and more signs. That's a word from our Lord, I believe, about maturity. Father Shirley Hewson, one of my new favorites, he has a wonderful element of his book, Spiritual Guidance, where he gives an example. A young priest during the first year of his ministry was moved by a great love for the service of the altar, celebrating daily with boundless eagerness of spirit. After a year or more, he was frightened to realize that this enthusiasm had vanished. He consulted a holy and experienced director who heard his story and said, "Well, for a year, you have served God at the altar largely for your own pleasure. Can you not now continue to serve him on principle?" Woo! We're talking about bringing you onward, okay? Take up your cross. You've received all the signs and wonders that you're going to receive for this time. And now we're going to ask you to serve on principle. Take up your cross and follow me. A third, what I'm going to say, misleading map for spiritual progress, the light switch. And Isaac, I believe it's Isaac Watts who wrote, "And now I am happy all the day." Who was it? It was the hymn where the refrain is,
At the cross,
where
which
I first...
Which attached to an Isaac Watts hymn, but it's,
oh, okay.
It's an American gospel.
Okay. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Then my sins are washed away. And now I'm happy all the day. And every time you're singing this hymn, when you, I don't know if you ever sang that hymn in church, you get to that last line, you think, did I just lie? I think I just sang a falsehood, because actually, not all the day, maybe some of the day. And you know, even the way that hymn is phrased, it says, when I first met the cross, and now I'm happy all the day, suggesting all you need is the first step, and then you're happy all the day. And you close the hymn, and you go home, and you say, you know, and you've either got to discern that this is dishonest, or you have to fake it. Or you receive your sight?
Yeah.
Okay, is that in the hymn too?
Yeah.
Or perhaps you are happy all the day, which is a tremendous gift and blessing from God, and I recognize it as that. But not everyone goes through the day happy all the day. In fact, we're going through Lent right now, which begins with the witness of our Lord, who's in the desert 40 days and fasting, and meets the enemy there at his weakest point in that fast. It's hard for me to imagine that he was happy all the day. How can I possibly, as a melancholy person, how can I possibly produce, my family knows this,
How can I possibly produce happy all the day? I can't do it.
The key idea, the only meaningful progress is that which moves one from unsaved to saved, from unbeliever to believer. That's the only progress you need. Off, the life of the unsaved is miserable, torturous, wallowing, sad, burdensome, ugly, and piggish. On, the life of the saved is tidy, sing-song, pain-free, beautiful, ever-increasingly transcendent, and the saved soar through life as eagles. If this is the map that you've been taught about the Christian life, it can occur to you as somewhat of a painful thing and a little bit condemning, because you know you actually don't soar through life as an eagle every day, and that sometimes your life is torturous and a little bit miserable. But we also have, I remember, sometimes when we're convincing ourselves of things in the Christian church, we say that those who are out in the world are miserable and wallowing and piggish and low, and we should come and introduce them to happiness. I remember one revelation when I was a church planter in Atlanta, and for some reason we didn't have church on that Sunday, and I drove around and people are playing soccer, people are playing softball, people are going on jogs with their dog, they're playing frisbee, they're having picnics. What? They're having, Bloody Marys at 10 in the morning at brunch on Sunday morning. Okay, I'm not sure how miserable, torturous, wallowing, sad, burdensome, ugly, and piggish that looked to me. But it looked like people were living it up, which made me think, wait a second. Something about this off-on thing that I'm being taught about the Christian life and about progress is inaccurate. Joe, let me answer your question.
Father Paul, I remember that there are those of us who are old enough to remember the Jesus movement back in the 70s. A common bumper sticker that said, "I found this." So I guess they found the light switch.
Found the light switch. Once again, these maps for progress, I'm not actually arguing against having a sign or a wonder or a gift or speaking in tongues. I'm not against people being healthy and healed and wealthy. I'm not against people having a saved story where they had a dramatic conversion. I'm talking about progress. Now we're saved. Now we're in the kingdom of God. How do we walk this road? And if the only map you've been given is once you set your foot on the start pad, you're done. Well, there's a couple of ideas that go along with that that just make it wronger and wronger the more you think about it. And if anyone who's ever played Super Mario Brothers 1 is familiar with the way video games used to be before they figured out, when you finish this, whoever played this lost 3 lives, only got to World 1-1, only got 4 coins and 900 points, which is pathetic. Basically, they weren't even playing. And it was game over. So in the old video games, when you lost, you started all over. Stage 1, level 1, every time you lost your 3 lives, you started all over. And for those who didn't save the princess and they were on level 9, stage 3, and there's King Koopa and the princess is right behind him, and you lose, and you lose your last life, you start all the way over at the beginning. They figured out people hate that, so video games don't do that anymore. But nevertheless, here's an idea. In this false guidance, when one experiences difficulty, confusion, darkness, or a sense of abandonment by God, it is best to assume that somehow the salvation switch had been left off accidentally, even though you'd been through all these experiences. And the best action is to start over. Level 1, stage 1. Start over. With little view of the future other than the final goal of heaven, the key moment in this map is the first step. And if anything has gone wrong, if you're not happy all the day, maybe you never took the first step. Oh, I know. It's wonderful for people who never question why sometimes they're feeling confused in a time of difficulty and darkness. But that's me. So I have experienced this
this sense that maybe you never started at all in the first place, which is a terrible thing to tell someone, and usually utterly wrong. And, you know, there may be something wrong. There may be a sin, but it may be also that the Lord is leading you to maturity and he's done with the cotton candy and the fireworks and he's leading you on to the desert with him. But if you have no way to interpret that, then you might suggest to someone that they never started in the first place. This is where misleading maps can actually cause quite a bit of harm and cause people to put it all down altogether. Just say, you know what, I don't know what you all are talking about. And by the way, yes, sir.
Would the heresy of Gnosticism fit into category
number 3? I suppose, yeah. Well, Gnosticism definitely a false map. The idea of Gnosticism essentially, I mean, the hardcore Gnostic is that you're born into a position of either top-level Gnostic, middle-level, lower-level, and you will receive the secret knowledge if you are one of the tippy top best. And that message that since you're not experiencing what you're supposed to be experiencing, you're either one of the low ones or you're a dud. In fact, we lit the fuse, it got to the black cat firecracker and nothing happened. That's you. Sorry. Ooh, no, please. So we're talking about St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews. This is just a little bonus. Hebrews chapter 6 is a chapter that bothers a great many people. But nevertheless, there is a hint about spiritual progress. And listen to, I'm going to say St. Paul wrote the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. You'll be happy. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Just listen carefully, okay? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, not leaving the principles of doctrines, but making progress, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, yes, the very beginning of faith towards God, yes, of the doctrine of baptisms at the very beginning of the spiritual life, and laying on of hands, most would interpret that as confirmation, the very beginning, and of resurrection from the dead, the doctrines of this and eternal judgment. Let's not start all over again. Let's move on to perfection. And he even gives a little bit of some of the steps of the first part of the Christian life. Faith, understanding the resurrection of the dead, understanding eternal judgment, understanding baptism, laying on of hands, yes. Let's not lay this all again. Let's move on towards a daunting word, perfection. Ouch. Well, you think, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. How could I possibly pursue perfection? Well, you can follow Christ who is perfection, and in that way, you're pursuing perfection. So what does that look like? Well, we'll get there in a second, but here is the net effect of a misleading spiritual map, perpetual infancy, and arrested spiritual development. So here we have a picture of milk and meat, okay? It's actually kind of a beautiful picture. It's meant to be shocking. The common result of false maps for progress is perpetual spiritual infancy, okay? Prosperity gospel has us hoping for things of this world. St. Paul says, set your eyes and your sight on things above, not on things on this earth. If these amazing things are true about God and about your salvation and having been incorporated to him and eternal life, set your eyes on things, your sight on things that are above. But the prosperity gospel has us always hoping that our stuff will work out, keeps us kind of here. A perpetual infancy. Also an avoidance of a conversation of death or even a consideration of death because that's so not prosperous. Experiential or signs and wonders kind of model has us hoping for first things,
not milk and meat. Oftentimes in a spiritual life, a person, they receive at the beginning of their spiritual life many voices and wonders and signs and circumstances that could only be God, and all of these things happen at the beginning, very similar to the manner in which the Lord performs miracles before he gives the word that he wants to teach. They saw the miracle, the loaves and the fish were multiplied. They came to say, do it again. He said, forget about the loaves and the fish. I'm the bread. He's drawing them forward and away from the miracle of the loaves and the fish. Loaves and the bread. Loaves and the fish. Sometimes your walk will be accompanied by magnificent wonders. And some people receive wonders and signs their whole life. And that's a tremendous thing, but it's not reliably, universally so, and it should not be taught that way either. Most people experience something like, okay, you've got the leeks and the flesh pots of Egypt, but when you come out of that Egypt, you're in the desert for 40 years. Most people's lives are not unlike traversing through the desert for 40 years before you reach the promised land across the Jordan. There may be signs and wonders in the midst of the desert, but oftentimes a lot of years of just one foot in front of the other. So if you simply want the flesh pots and the leeks and all of that, you're essentially asking to go back to Egypt. Can I go back to how things were when I was little? Well, I mean, I'm not talking about are you in the kingdom of God or are you not in the kingdom of God. I'm talking about are you making some spiritual progress or not. The net effect can oftentimes be perpetual infancy. And actually, when the signs and wonders don't continue and you insist on them, you may just give up altogether. Just say, forget it. This doesn't work for me. Light switch theology has only one meaningful mile marker, the beginning. And you'll find people that in their late 80s are still talking about their conversion experience when they were 14 as the key moment of their spiritual life, as if nothing had happened from 14 until their present day, when probably a million things had happened that the Lord was offering them to draw them forward to help them to follow. To follow Christ, though, fantastic icon. You see, of course, Christ carrying his cross and many apostles and disciples and others taking up their cross and following him. Consider that Christ and all other prophets typically performed miracles so that people would believe in the message and follow them. Those who sought miracles were oftentimes denied, and those who sought power to do miracles were sternly rebuked. Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8.
Could you read what it says on the icon for those that can't see?
That is in Greek, so I could pronounce it but not read it probably. To the mature, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whew. That does not sync very well with the prosperity gospel. It just doesn't. If you want to save your life, and you want everything to remain, even though you know you have to let these things go, you want them to remain as long as possible, as close to me as possible. Anyone who would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, that's all negative. We should stop, though. Well, let me just say it. Maps for progress. Here's some better stuff. The Pauline two-step, okay? You remember this? From milk to meat, from infancy to adulthood. The Pauline three-step, faith, hope, love. manifestation of maturity, love. And if you want to know what love looks like, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we heard last Sunday. That kind of love is mature love. Wisdom books, Origen said, it's like Proverbs leads to Ecclesiastes, leads to Song of Songs. And actually, the part where the fellow was wealthy was the middle stage. Wealthy, healthy was the middle stage. And he found, after being as healthy and wealthy as you could possibly get, it was nothing. There's nothing here. Song of Songs, calling you onward. The Greek three-step, evagrius. So this is practice, the practical life. Physike, the physical life. And theologike, understanding or contemplating the Trinity, moving towards God in his mysterious, incomprehensible self. Progress. Three motivations, John Cassian says. First is the fear of punishment, a motivation. Secondly is the hope for reward, a better motivation. But finally, love. Just because it's right, true, beautiful, it's godly, it's close to him, it's what he would do, that's why I do it. It's fine to do good because you know you'll get a spanking if you don't. That's fine. That's better than doing wrong on purpose because you hate God. Okay, well, I'd rather you fear a spanking like a little kid. But it'd be better if you were hoping for the reward, hope. It would even be better if you had just love for God and that was your motivation for everything. Maturity. Three stages. I only say Pseudo-Dionysius because he's the first one to say it, but ever since then, a purgative way, the illuminative way, the unitive way. These are the classic maps of the church and not the misleading ones. So, and then I put all my stuff in there. Forget it. This is my master's thing that I'm pressing on everyone. So, what does maturity look like? Burdens and obstacles of willful sin are removed. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You've got to break that. That's what we're going to talk about today and here in a moment. Motivation is God and his glory. That's maturity. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, Jesus says. Not my food is, BLT, where the mutton is nice and lean and, where the cuisine is ideal. No, my food, you can forget about feeding me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Maturity looks like love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Maturity looks like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what maturity looks like. And so if you're following a false map, I encourage you to knock it off. Do what you can to wean yourself from that false instruction. And we have maybe a little bit of time, but not a whole lot. Any comments? Yes, sir?
When I was attending a Pentecostal church not too long ago, one of the favorite services was a suddenly. And that, for instance, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away, but all things become new.
Okay.
Unfortunately, there's a present progressive verb in there.
Okay.
Becoming new.
Becoming.
And that kind of put a little bit of a...
It suggests progress, yeah. And it is hard to interpret your life. It's confusing to say all things are good now when many of your circumstances are the same. But we'll continue next week. We are out of time today. Thank you for your comment. And farewell.